Thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing your truth that can transform our lives, my life, our lives together. Thank you that you care very deeply for us as we will close the service with celebrating the Lord's Supper. Help us to know that despite our failures and our faults, your mercy overrides as we come to you. Help us to be more like you because we've worshiped you this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. It's always a privilege to be here. I do need to have you take out your outline and make two corrections now. The first one is called Mending Pants, Not Parts. And then on the back side, it's the cost, not the lost. So that may have been because I hand wrote the outline I gave to Annette, and I am not known for my handwriting. So let's talk about mending pants. I had a pair of black pants. I thought I was going to bring them, but apparently I don't have them anymore. They had a little rip right there, and so rather than toss them, I asked my wife, "Can you mend these for me? Because they're still useful." And so she did, and I wore them for a few more years. I must have outgrown them, so they're gone now. But anyway, mending pants is one thing, but I want to talk about mending relationships. Relationships have tears in them. They get ripped. And we're going to talk this morning about mending relationships. Now, I do want to say, let me say this. I read a statement once that mending is better than ending. Mending is better than ending. But I do want to give a little bit of a disclaimer. Some relationships are so abusive, so toxic, and so destructive, they need to be ended. Those aren't the relationships that I'm talking about this morning, though. I'm talking about the relationships, and primarily within the body of Christ, but going out beyond that, where we experience regularly relationships that need mending. And I'm keying this off the text out of the Lord's Prayer with some other scriptures. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What is a debt? If I owe Ray Witt, who I haven't seen for I don't know how many years, $50, I'm a cheapskate, $50, and he forgives the debt is something I owed him that he has forgiven. What do we owe in our relationships to people? What is the debt that people owe us? So God said, let's make man in our image, male and female. And so he created them. Inherent in every person we meet, there's the image of God. It may be shattered. All of them become shattered at some point. We talk about depravity. Depravity doesn't mean that people are so wicked that they can't do any good. It simply means all the good they do never measures up to the holiness of God. And so when we forgive a debtor, we are forgiving them what they haven't given to us that we are owed because we are made in the image of God. Just as I owe everyone that I come in contact with the grace that they are made in the image of God, so everyone owes that to me. But we know full well we can go live our lives daily and experience the breaking, the tearing, the ripping of a relationship. And so when we forgive our debtors, if Ray Witt was to forgive me the $50 and he released me from that, when we do that in relationships, we are releasing people from the debt of treating us like God would treat us, from owing us dignity of being made in the image of God, no matter our ethnicity, no matter our gender, no matter our sexual orientation, no matter our political bent. I could say no matter if we're rooting for the Patriots. We will forgive you, Kelly and William. But to come back to the seriousness of this, mending relationships requires for me to forgive those who have mistreated me, whether they have slandered, whether they have abused, whether they have lied, whether they have gossiped, whether they have rejected or put down. Again, I'm not talking about those relationships that are so toxic and so abusive that they need to be in it. I'm talking about the fabric of relationships that we experience every day. We release people from this debt of loving us when they sin by harming our body, our soul, our spirit, by what they say or by what they do, assaulting our person, assaulting our body, assaulting us emotionally. Happens within families, happens within neighborhoods, happens within the church, happens among pastors. Part of my work at Fishbowl is just to be a friend to many pastors. And I thank you. I know you may not know this, but this church supports me in that ministry on a monthly basis. And I thank you for that. I've been very faithful for many years. But pastors need to often practice this, because while most people in a congregation are able to give that care, there are some, because of their own hurts, their own needs, their own expectations, they take that out. We're experiencing some of that in our neighborhood now where we live. I live where there's 85 condos. My wife happens to be the HOA, the Home Association's president. We have lots of dogs, but we've got a little bit of problem going with some dog walkers who feel they're being threatened by a larger dog, and nasty emails come. And I'm saying, this person who's sending a nasty email, while I want to sort of choke them because of the nasty emails my wife will get at times, I was reminding myself, well, Len, what does it mean to forgive the debt of that person, the way she's treating another dog walker who has some special needs? And so it happens all the time. It happens all the time. There's a myth, by the way, that goes, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a myth. And so a lot of times the mending of relationships means I have to deal with people who have said something unkindly or in a nasty way. As you begin to think about this, you'll realize that every day you experience a tear in a relationship that needs mending. And I'll refer to this a little bit later. So there's a profound biblical concept that's taught, and basically I'm using mending for another word called forgiving. Forgiving. Paul's teaching, don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. I can't help but thinking, as we've been hearing so many hundreds of women testify against the doctor who abused them, and seeing in the paper that one of the fathers of three daughters who were abused, trying to lunge over the table to go get this man. That's understandable. It's a human reaction. It's part of the nature. And yet God says to us through Paul's teaching, listen, vengeance is mine. That is a tool that belongs to me. As somebody once said when he took his son into his garage to show him all the tools he could use, he said, you see that power saw over there? It's too powerful for you as a 10-year-old. You can't use that. And God is saying that vengeance is too powerful of a tool for us to use. We need to leave that tool in his hands. It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And then on the front of your bulletin and in your notes are, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Which is why this is such a powerful second message. More powerful than what I'm sharing with you when we eat the bread and drink the cup. The classic passage on this is found in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Let me read it for you out of the NIV, and then I'll come back, give you the meaning, and then some characteristics that I think are very helpful to us. Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Did he mean his brother Andrew? I don't know. Did he mean a brother within the spiritual community? It doesn't say. But his point is, how often shall I forgive? As many as seven times? I think Peter thought he was being pretty mature, because the rabbis taught three times, and he doubled it and added one for good measure. I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he'd been reckoning, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That would be millions of dollars in our own currency. You need to recognize that. Somebody has figured out today that would be like $6 billion. Okay? And he could not pay. His Lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." Now, Jesus is using hyperbole. How is he going to pay $6 billion when he's put in debtor's prison? No way. And out of pity, or the word is also compassion, for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Notice debt will come up several times. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That'd be like, 20 bucks. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you," which was a possibility. He refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his Lord delivered him to the jailers. Literally, it's the torturers, till he should pay all his debt. And then Jesus adds this punchline, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is a pretty stark teaching of Jesus. But it's a transformative teaching as we begin to apply it. Basically, the meaning of this parable is that God is both just a giver and mercy maker. Okay? Get those two terms, justice giver and mercy maker. What Jesus is saying in this is you can be the jury, but not the judge. When you're on a jury, your role is to pronounce guilty or not guilty. But who executes or implements the punishment? The judge. And Jesus is saying, as you go through life, people are going to wrong you, and it's important for you to be able to say, "I was wronged. They owe me a debt. They did not treat me with the way they should treat me, with God's grace, mercy, compassion. I'm made in the image of God, but it is not mine to say, I'm going to get you. That's what we said in Romans. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You see, mending or forgiving is an issue of mercy. It's not an issue of fairness. It's not an issue of justice. That's in God's department to deal with, and he also has that given to governments. But in our personal relationships, our call is to mercy. And I'll say a little bit more about that. You see, the cross, I know there was, where is that cross? Right behind me. Okay. The cross was not fair. Was it? The cross was not fair. And so what Jesus is saying in this parable is, I want you to mend relationships. I want you to forgive debts by releasing people from the debt that they owe you. Now, several characteristics here. I keep looking. Did there used to be a clock in here? I thought there used to be a clock somewhere. It's outside? Is it behind me? Okay. All right. Tommy's our clock. Okay. Good. All righty. Now that we've got the important things settled here. Did you pick up the characteristics of this as we read through it? How often should I forgive him? 70 times 7? Jesus said no. Not 7 times, 70 times 7. What Jesus was saying is forgiveness is unlimited. Sometimes I'll say, well, how often do you take out the garbage? Eugene, how often do you take out the garbage?
Every week.
Every week. Nina, how often do you take out the garbage? She takes hers out every day. Apparently, Eugene doesn't have as much garbage. The answer actually is even a little more narrower than every week or every day. You take it out, hopefully, as often as you need to. As often as you need to. And Jesus is saying, mending relationship, forgiving people their debt, is as often as you need to. Then at the end of this parable, he said, so my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It's from the heart. It's unconditional. It's not based on the other person. Did they come and ask forgiveness? You see, forgiveness is an act of faith. And I think it's Phil Yancey in an article he wrote years ago, which is an excellent one. It's trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. It's an act of faith. It's from the heart. It's not based on feeling. I don't feel like forgiving that person. I don't feel like mending the relationship. I want them to pay up. I want to be like that first servant, pay up. And then thirdly, one of the great characteristics, and I've already alluded to this, is mercy. And mercy was used several times in the scripture. Shouldn't you have had mercy? I had mercy on you. There's a verse in James that is one that's worth pondering again and again. James says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. The law that gives freedom is the law of love. The law that gives freedom is the law of love. So speak and so act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because mercy will not be shown to those who have not shown mercy. And then it closes like this: mercy triumphs over judgment. Have you ever noticed in your life or somebody else's life that where there's a lot of judging going on, that person receives judgment? Do you know people who are very judgmental? I may be one, you may be one. Do you realize how often in turn we become judged? But to the person who shows mercy, mercy seems to be given, because mercy triumphs over judgment. That phrase, you may not remember the whole verse in James 2, 12 and 13, but can you remember that phrase, mercy triumphs over judgment? Judgment comes naturally because of the fall. Judgment comes very easily. It can happen to me several times a day. It can happen while I'm driving on the freeway and somebody's going 40 in the fast lane. It can happen because somebody's in the grocery line that says express lane, 10 items only, and they've got 25 items. I'm just giving you little examples. There are a lot larger examples than that, and I'll make a reference to that in a moment. It can happen so often in family relationships. In fact, I meant to ask you at the start of reading this basic Matthew 18, who is it in your circle of relationships that God brings to mind that I may have some mending to do, I may have to forgive a debt? It may be a spouse. It may be a sibling. It may be a son or a daughter. It may be somebody in the neighborhood. Maybe somebody in this congregation. Who is somebody? And it changes from day to day sometimes. And sometimes it's the same person for a long time, because some people have a knack of saying a hurtful comment regularly in our circle of life. But who will God bring to my mind? Who will God bring to my mind that I need to forgive the debt they owe me because of how they have mistreated me? And then you noticed I said that the word, it says, and out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released the one who owed all that. And that same word for pity is compassion. As you read through the Gospels, you will find that compassion is probably the chief characteristic of Jesus' life. The chief characteristics of his life. And I was thinking about that again as I was thinking about this one person in our circle who has two little dogs who yap, 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 yap. And a new lady has moved in with some special needs who has a rather larger white dog who, when he hears the yapping, starts yapping back and lunges. I think because he wants to play, though he's been a rescue dog. Now, I have a little dog about that size, and I've made friends. But this other person and two or three others think the woman with the bigger dog, that dog needs, you know, some attention, and we're going to call the animal control and stuff, not realizing that their own dogs contribute to it. So I tell people, when you're HOA president, like my wife is, it's like being a pastor. Most people in the life of the church are kind and easy to get along with, but there's always two or three or four, not in this church, of course, who make life difficult. And so it is when you have 86 condo owners, there are three or four people who make life difficult. And the tendency is to want to say, well, you can guess what you want to say. This is where compassion comes in. You see, what Jesus is saying is, this is how I have treated you. There was no way, and as we come to the communion table, there's no way we can pay the debt that we owe God. There's no way. It's like the $6 billion that Jesus is teaching. And so the Lord releases him from that debt, just as God releases us from the debt that we owe God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Unlimited, unconditional, mercy, compassion. These are the things that I see. You see, the heart of God is expressed in Christ, and God is the mercy giver and the compassionate one. Now, we come to a sobering part of this because we talk about the cost. Mending relationships is painful, but it's profitable. I remember years ago, at least 60 years ago, when I was a teenager, my folks sent me to a dermatologist to deal with blemishes on my face. I think it's called acne, which is not a very fun sounding term, but anyway. And the person who was dealing with me was sort of a larger person, and she had one of these little things that, because behind what you would see, there was a little plug that unless you got that plug out, you haven't done what you did. So she would, which was painful for me as a 13-year-old, but then she would take some rubbing alcohol. And it's like she had lit a match on my face. But you know what? It cleared up my face. It was painful, but it was profitable. And that's the way forgiveness operates. Because when you forgive somebody, you pay the price. Somebody has to pay the price. I remember reading this little booklet again where the person said, if I go to Eugene's house and I knock a lamp over and I say, how much is that lamp? Was it $30 or $100? And Eugene says, no, that's all right, I'll take care of it. No, I'll take care of it. See, he ended up paying the price, even though I'm the one who knocked it over. Somebody pays the price. And when you forgive someone, you pay the price because you've released them from that debt. Now, some costs are not very great. They're what I call 25 cents. When I was on staff at Mount Hermon many years ago, the business manager, a good friend of mine, Fred, was saving quarters. He saved enough quarters that he was able to take his wife to Scandinavia. A lot of quarters, a lot of years ago. Some debts are like that. They're a quarter, they're a slight remark. There's, you know, a hurt here, a nasty comment there, a little gossip here, a kind of a push in anger here, you know, 25, 50 cents. But just as his quarters added up, when we are not thinking about what happens, little resentment starts to build and build and build and build. You know what I'm talking about? Can you see that in any relationships? Where, and I see it can happen in a marriage where I say something to my wife and then next day I said something again about the same thing. How come you didn't do this? Or you just don't, you know, and we can do that, or with our kids. And those quarters start to build up. They start to build up because we're not aware that the enemy so subtly just says, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. No, it is. 25 cents is 25 cents, and you get enough of them, it's a big deal. Are you following what I'm saying about this? Amen. And then some costs are exceedingly large. Without dwelling on it, the abuse that these gymnasts and others, anybody who's been abused, anybody who's been molested, anybody who's experienced a drive-by shooting in their family. Oh. when we think about mercy and compassion, I go back to that, have an article here called The Amazing Grace in Faith and Grief. Now, I read articles on this in Christian magazine, Christianity Today, but this was coming in the secular newspaper. Nothing so moved so many in the aftermath of the Charleston, South Carolina massacre than the heartfelt expressions of grace and forgiveness for Dylan Roof by the families of the slain. Nothing so astonished the rest of us than the expressions of pity and pleas for mercy for the young man standing before the judge at his bond hearing. Every fiber in my body hurts, said Felicia Sanders, whose son Twanzo was killed, and I will never be the same. But as we say in Bible study, we enjoyed you, but may God have mercy on you. I forgive you, said Nadine Collier, whose mother was killed. Enjoyed? Mercy? Suzanne Fields writing this article. How amazing to see such grace and grief. How satisfying and bewildering to find such a generosity of spirit in these crushed and broken human hearts. How could such a merciless act elicit goodness rather than demands for revenge and vengeance? That is an unanswerable question for someone who does not share the belief that evil must be met with goodness. These church-going men and women speak of Christ's commandment as set out by the disciple Matthew in the New Testament. And she talks about the eye for eye, the tooth for a tooth. These Christians of Charleston's Emmanuel Christian Methodist Episcopal Church take their faith to heart. Hate won't win, said Alana Simmons, whose granddaughter was killed. Everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived in love and their legacies live in love. I thought, man, great for the newspaper putting something like that in. You see, as much as they were grieving, they said, we will not take justice into our own hands. And they came to a place where they extended mercy. Now, I want to say this. I'm going to close in a couple of minutes here. I want to say this. Sometimes it takes a long time to get to the place where you can offer forgiveness, to pay the debt yourself. If you think of the Old Testament example of Joseph, and that game that he played with his brother where he put the silver cup in Benjamin's and all that. And then when they were brought back and he was confronting them. I think in reading between the lines, when he finally came to the place, when they finally, were trying to fess up themselves, but he finally came to the place where he broke down and forgave them. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. I think it took him a while because remember, they sold him. He was in jail. He went through, was accused by Potiphar's wife and all of this. He lost his teenage years. So it took him a while to come to the place, but he got to that place. And that's what we want to do. How long did it take Jesus on the cross to say, forgive them? I don't know. But he got to the place, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. I remember hearing a statement at a conference I went to. Some things are inexcusable. Murder, rape, those kinds of tremendous abuses. Some things are inexcusable, but nothing is unforgivable. Some things are absolutely inexcusable. It shouldn't have happened. But nothing is unforgivable. You see, not to forgive means I will pay a greater cost. Reuben Carter was put in prison for a number of years, accused. He was a black man of shooting somebody, and he was a celebrated boxer. He was convicted of murder. He denied that, and years later, through DNA testing, he actually was free. He was found that he wasn't guilty. As a free man, he reflected on how he has responded in Justin's life. He said, the question invariably arises, has it before and it will again. Reuben, are you bitter? And after that, I will say, after all that's been said, and that, he was called Hurricane Carter, by the way. He was that good of a boxer. The fact that the most productive years of my life between the ages of 29 and 50 have been stolen. The fact that I was deprived of seeing my children grow up. Wouldn't you think I'd have a right to be bitter? Wouldn't anyone under those circumstances have a right to be bitter? In fact, it'd be very easy to be bitter, but that has never been my nature or my lot to do things the easy way. If I've learned nothing else in my life, I've learned that bitterness only consumes the vessel that contains it. And for me to permit bitterness to control and to infect my life in any way whatsoever would be to allow those who imprisoned me to take even more than the 22 years they've already taken. Now that would make me an accomplice to their crime. What he is saying is, in forgiveness, we are no longer a prisoner to those who have unjustly treated us. So while it's costly, it's a greater cost not to forgive. That's where it says you'll be delivered to the jailers, and you see people who live in bitterness. They're tortured in their soul, in their body, and they die. They live and they die in an angry state of being, terrible way. So let me conclude here. Keep current. I went through a very hard period in a previous ministry when I was on staff at Mount Hermon Conference Center. Our director at that time, many years ago, was a man that meant a lot to me, was a mentor, but over the course of a few years, as a bipolar manic depressive set in and some other things were playing in, he began to treat us in ways that were not how he had treated us before. And I, in particular, was the target of that. It was actually when I was on sabbatical in Denver, he actually flew back and asked me to say, when you finish your last conference Memorial Day, you're done. I know you want to teach more. That's not going to happen. I said, is this what you want? He said, yeah. I said, okay. And it was a hard 2 years that we lived with his falling apart. Years later, many years later, Diane and I were on a little getaway, probably 5-6 years ago, and I had a dream that two people were in that dream. One was a pastor who I had known of that had said some things, and probably by omission more than commission, very slight, you know, had been the dollar type. But then this man came to my dream, and I thought, I woke up and I journaled, which I don't do a lot of. I said, have I not forgiven this person? Lord, I want to say I forgive that person for the way he treated myself and many of us on staff out of his own, you know, breaking down and some other spiritual things going on. And so I said, I want to be able to go to a memorial service for him when that would occur and not be in this state. 2 days later, I get an email that he died. And I went to the service. Flew up, went to the service. Stay current. Stay current in mending relationships. And then let me say this, it sounds strange. Forgive yourself. What is the debt you owe yourself? We've all hurt people. We've all done things. And we can live there and let the enemy just heap guilt and guilt and shame, rather than saying, I receive the mercy of Christ for what I have done. I don't need to keep berating myself. I don't need to keep living as if I'm not a forgiven person. I need to forgive myself for the debt I owe myself. I owe myself to treat myself the way God treats me. Does that make sense? Have you ever heard that before? Forgive yourself? And then may I touch upon this. Sometimes we may need to forgive God. Has God wronged us? No. But sometimes we perceive that he has. We go through a tragedy. This man that's suffering from cancer of the jaw, very painful, or others. Their spouse is killed, or their kid is killed in a drive-by shoot. God, why did you allow this to happen? And so we start to blame God. And at that point, it's probably helpful to say, the debt I owe God is that he is good. And so it seems strange but then we forgive God. An article that I read years ago said, now here's where I believe we should forgive God, not for what he has done, for he does nothing wrong, but for what we perceive he has or has not done. In other words, we must erase from our minds the grudge or judgment or whatever we would call it against our Heavenly Father. Do you see why this is such a powerful truth? Do you see why mending is better than ending, except for those relationships that are so abusive and toxic? Forgiveness is actually a spiritual discipline that saves relationships. Forgiveness is the heart of God. It's the hard work of mending relationships rather than ending them. And that will bring us to the table. As I pray, I'm going to invite those who are serving come forward and the worship team to come forward. So Lord, we come. We come with grateful hearts. Oh, such grateful hearts. This truth is almost beyond our capacity. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit will bring to mind those truths that we need to hear, that just as you have treated us, so as we grow by the power of the Holy Spirit to become more like Christ, we can mend relationships. Help us when we leave today to be contemplative, to reflect on who it is and who it is tomorrow, the next day, and the next week, to be aware of those 25-cent debts people owe us, as well as the $1,000, the $10,000. And I pray, Father, that if there are those here who have been holding on long-term for years and years, a debt that somebody's owed them that they haven't paid, that today they would say, I want to become like Joseph, no matter how long it takes me. I want to get to the place. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Now as we come to the table, tenderize our hearts again by the love of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.